Already seen two good illustrations in the service of troubles that can come. Ben was not planning on singing a cappella. That was one trouble, and when I get up to talk, the mic just, you know. So that's kind of how life is. Sometimes troubles just happen. And we want to look specifically at James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4 this morning. I'm just thankful for our music team singing songs this morning. Really brought our attention toward troubles and trials that can come, but we have a God who can help us through these situations. And so that's what I want to talk about today, which as we look at the life of Joseph, and as Pastor Sean continues us through the book of Genesis, we'll see Joseph face countless troubles and trials in his life. But it's interesting to see how he responds in those difficult circumstances. And so this morning, I want to bring us to James chapter 1. We want to look specifically at verses 1-4 that kind of help us understand what we need to do in situations. So let's look at verse 1 of James chapter 1. It says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. To get us started this morning, I want to ask you guys a question. Is there any of you that would just eat a lemon on its own, cup, and just eat lemon? Is there one here? One, actually, there is actually quite a few. I wouldn't. It's too sour. I sometimes even pack like grapes for me in my lunch, and I have to eat those grapes first, and every bite, I'm like, it's very, very sour. I know I'm probably way different than most people, even for a grape. And then a lemon is way too sour. I remember giving them to our boys when they were younger. We would go to a restaurant just for facial expressions. And it was usually kind of funny to watch them. You know, they were too little to say no, so we would just kind of feed them a lemon to see how their faces would respond. And usually it was some kind of like, know, closing their eyes and gritting their teeth, and you know, just for fun. So, new parents, you should try that. So lemons really suggests like difficulty in life. While lemonade is a sweet drink. Even yesterday at Chick-fil-A, I tried some of their lemonade. It was pretty good. And I would not just eat a lemon, though some of you would. But I do like to drink lemonade. Why? Because they add sugar. And so it makes that sourness, sugar together, makes it actually kind of tasteful. So have you faced trials in your life and you didn't know what to do? Oftentimes it's like eating a lemon, or as our PowerPoint says this morning, it's kind of like living in a valley. You're facing a valley in your life right now, and you're not sure what to make of it. You know, as we think about troubles and trials, they can be extremely difficult. And I want to talk about this morning as we jump into this book, James, gain a biblical perspective on troubles and how we can arise in living on this earth. I'd like for you to think for a minute some fun troubles and trials and struggles that you've personally faced in your life and what happened. Maybe you're facing a trial right now. Does it feel like a valley? Are you struggling to it? How are you responding to this trial? In my life, I faced many trials, and I'm not just a couple illustrations back in around 2000, our son Callahan was diagnosed with cancer called retinoblastoma. My wife had seen in pictures where there was like in the pictures, there was white. And so she was wondering if something was wrong. And I said, no, there's nothing wrong. And, you know, as a mom, she began to continue to pursue it, went to the doctor, found out it was cancer in his rectum. And later, almost just, within a couple days, we had to have his eye removed. And, you know, today he only has one eye, but he's, you know, been able to respond very well to that trial and knows nothing different. Back in June of 2019, my dad passed away. And many of you have faced that over the last couple years where you've had a loved one pass away. I remember even back when I was in college trying to pay my own school bill and just struggling through, like, how am I going to meet these bills? And even in earlier years of marriage, a lot of the cars that drove, I think when I started ministry, were cars that were given to me by people that felt sorry for me or something, I don't know. But, and then remembering, you know, driving some of those cars and then the breaking down, I remember this $500 S10 that I had and took off for lunch one afternoon, at work, and the hood flew up right in front of me and shattered the shield, and I was like, okay, Lord, I don't know why I'm facing this trouble today, but now I have a busted windshield and I have a busted front hood. And so, you know, in life, there's various issues that face, like physical issues. Many of you know, even my sister right now is facing cancer, and she starts chemotherapy tomorrow. And so, would appreciate your prayers as she faces this trouble. Even in life, we face various battles, spiritual battles. These valleys can come in many different packages. They can come through our jobs, through school, through even our family, through churches, neighbors, friends, physical problems, financial setbacks, even the very cars we drive and the very houses we live in. We know that we cannot avoid physical pain. We can't avoid criticism, breakdowns, frustration, disappointment, emotional pain, disease, injury. We know that even the Bible says that even eventually man will die. But the Bible promises us that there is hope and help through these situations. The Bible also promises us even trouble if we stand for Christ, when we live out our faith. And so these are some of the valley moments in life that we face. You know, we could give countless examples, and if I were to open up the floor this morning, you could just share with me many of the troubles and trials that you faced or are in the middle of facing right now. But let's see what God has to say about these things. What does he have to say about these troubles and difficulties we face? As you look throughout the scriptures, you can see countless illustrations of those who have turned defeat into victory, those who have turned trial into triumph, even as we think about Joseph coming out of slavery and allowing God to use him in leadership, provide food, supplies. We say, wow. How did God take Joseph, being from the situation he came from, and all the odds were stacked against him, and even his brothers hated him, and how could God use him in such a miraculous way? We see the Apostle Paul in Scripture as he faced countless persecutions and various opportunities like shipwreck and various things like that. And Paul was so faithful in what God had called him to do. So instead of being victims, these men and women of the Scripture, we see they became victors. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to rise up in the valley. Don't stay in the valley. Rise up. You can rise up in the valley. It's our big idea this morning. You can rise up in the valley. These trials of faith give us a chance to grow. I want to briefly just touch on book introduction this morning. And it's going to be very, very brief because we see even in verse 1, there's not a whole lot that's said here in the opening introduction. He basically says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions, greeting. That is the opening introduction. And so, you know, there is some debate as to who the author is of this book, but it is believed that the author is James, who's the half-brother of Jesus. And we see in Acts chapter 15, where we see that James here, the half-brother of Jesus, is the one of the main Jewish leaders that participated and led the Jerusalem Council here. I also believe that James is one of the very first New Testament books that were written. James here, being the half-brother of Jesus, it's interesting because he describes himself as a bondservant. And this introduction here is very, very simple, which kind of gives you the idea that many people kind of already were aware of who he was, and so he doesn't give a whole lot of details. But as the half-brother of Jesus, I mean, he laid it all thick, but he didn't do that. But instead, what he does is he recognizes Jesus as the Lord. I don't know if you would do that with your half-brother, or if I would do that with any of my brothers or sisters, but here we have a totally different situation that James, you know, it wasn't immediate that his brothers recognized that he was Lord. But James ultimately, later on in his life, realized that, well, my brother is Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here, where he's emphasizing his deity and his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the audience here that the book is written to? It's written to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, Jewish believers. This word here, scattered, it's called almost like... where someone would go out and plant grass seed and just kind of cast the seed all over the place. And that's what we see here. It's kind of that these Jewish believers that were scattered away from their homeland would be very similar probably to the Ukrainians right now that are you know, fake war in their own country. And the Ukrainians have basically left their homeland. And I was looking it up this morning, Ukrainians all over the world, Russia, Poland, Moldova, Romania, Slovakia, and these people have been scattered all over because of what they're facing in their own country. So think about these Jewish believers here being scattered. I could probably ask you guys the question, how many of you have lived in Hudsonville all of life? And there's probably a lot of you. You don't know anything different. But think about you live here in your hometown, and all of a sudden you have been scattered to somewhere that is something completely different, something completely that you don't know. And that's what these believers were facing. This here is known as epistle, but it didn't really meant anyone specifically by name, but it is written to a group of people, these Jewish believers that were scattered. At the close of the book, there's not really a conclusion. It just kind of ends. This book actually written very much like a sermon. If you were to read it through, you could kind of see, well, yeah, there's sermon number one, and there's sermon number two, and kind of follow along. And it kind of has kind of like an in-your-face type of approach. I mean, James just lays it out. He does not hold anything back. James actually includes 54 commands in 108 verses. So he pretty much is just like, do this, do. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to call these believers to action almost every other verse. And he's really trying to help them. And so James' style is very energetic. It's very vivid. and it presents some profound concepts with very crisp and well-chosen words. His sentences are short, they are simple, and they are direct. He uses metaphors, similes, with a little bit of poetic imagination. And so, in the book of James, there are figures of speech, analogies, and images from nature than actually in all Paul's epistles together. And we know that Paul oftentimes uses a lot of those type of things. And so, what James is trying to get at here is he's trying to get at everyday life. And so this book does have a little bit of a spice, but from the standpoint of giving people practical examples and illustrations as to how to live the Christian life. The bottom line here is that James is really encouraging the young believer toward holiness and also growing up in their faith as he deals with these areas of Christian life. He really wants them to mature in their Christian faith. And so this morning, as we continue our study here, my encouragement to us as we look at these four verses is that we need to rise up in the valley where we are. Allow God to grow us. Look at the second point here. The second point is the proper response to trials. Let's dig in here and see what the scriptures have to say about how we are to respond to trials. Now, let me just say, first off, there are a lot of different ways to respond to trials. You've probably seen them. And if you're a parent, you watch your kids respond to trials, you've seen probably anything from, like, okay, I understand, to temper tantrums or anger or even bitterness. There's a commentator, his name is J.R. Blue, and this is what he says: all too often, trials prompt groaning and complaints. This kind of response does not contribute to Christian maturity, it only makes matters worse. Trials are not to be seen as tribulation, but as this passage says in James, testing. A test is given to see if a student can pass, not pass out. James gives sound advice on how to score high on every test. One who brings the right attitude to the trial, who understands the advantage of the trial, and who knows where to obtain assistance in the trial, will certainly end up in God's honor. So we mentioned three things: the right attitude, the right advantage, and also knowing where to get help will help you through this whole process. We must have a proper attitude. That's what verse 2 is saying. He says, count all joy, brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. This passage here was not only written to the Jewish scattered believers, but he says here in this passage, or in verse 2, he calls them my brothers or my brethren. So this passage is specifically referring to Christians and really has no application to unsaved people. These believers, as I had mentioned before, have experienced trials and were still in the middle of these trials. One thing also to observe, too, as they scattered abroad, is that these believers were surrounded by many pagan people who could also influence them and responding incorrectly. Just like us. We live in the world, and there are people around us that could cause us or encourage us to respond inappropriately to trials and tests that we face. Now this passage tells us here simply to count it all joy. Count it all joy. This is one of James' commands, one of his 52 of them. He's telling believers, it is a command that when you face trouble, you are to count it all joy. The word count, the Greek word, means to primarily to lead the way. Hence, to lead before the mind, to take account. D. Edmund Hebert says that this word means to consider, deem, regard as and calls for a mental evaluation adopted as the result of due deliberation, your attitude. And so what he's saying here, this word count is to specifically think through, take account. It's also a financial term. It means to evaluate. Some translations, like some other translations, will actually translate this word consider, count. The command here is the suggesting for a need for a definite decision. You are going to make a decision to take up a joyful attitude. The word all here is modifying the word joy, which might suggest that the joy is to be unmixed with no other emotion. So you might read it like this: count it only joy, or nothing but joy. But probably emphasizes the quality of the joy. And so when we come to a trial, a trouble, what are we supposed to do? What is our attitude supposed to be? We are to count it only joy. We are to count it nothing but joy. So what's the remarkable thing about this man is that it applies to a situation in which joyful reaction would be mostly unnatural. I know that when I face a trouble or trial, the last thing I want to do is be like, oh, wow, I just can't wait to see how this is going to be such a great experience in my life. No, that's typically not a response. But that's what the author is saying. He's telling us to be joyful, to rejoice. I don't understand it, but I'm going to make an analogy here to mothers that give birth. It could be similar to giving birth, because giving birth is not a pleasant situation. It's very painful, and why would mother do that again? I don't understand it. I don't know that I'll ever understand it. But we know that children bring joy. Many families decide to have more and more and more children, even after everything that they go through to get the child here on planet Earth. It's a tough and painful experience, but yet they go through again. Let's look at the definition of joy. The definition of joy here in this passage means to light or supreme happiness. Warren Wiersbe said, if we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. I'm going to read that again. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value physical more than spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. I'm just going to be truthfully honest with you this morning. Sometimes I like comfort way better. Sometimes I like physical more than spiritual. And I think this is where we have to be challenged to grow in our spiritual maturity of saying, God, what do you want me to learn here today? How do I need to grow through this? If we only live for present and forget future, what's going to happen is that trials will actually make us bitter, not better. If we only live for the present and forget that we're living for the future, then trials will only make us bitter, not better. We won't be able to rise up. We'll be raising our hands in the air, and we'll be angry and frustrated and bitter. And we'll be responding completely wrong to the trials and troubles that we face in our lives. And so what God is trying to do oftentimes is to grow us through these trials, allow spiritual growth to come, As we learn and as we grow through these, then it also gives us opportunities to help believers that are facing very similar trials to what we face. As I look at you this morning, I know many of you have faced various things in your lives, and some of them are very difficult. I can't even imagine. But as this passage tells us this morning, we're to count it all joy. Let's look at the next point. We're to expect trials. We shouldn't be shocked when we face them. They are coming. We can't opt out. I wish there was a box that you could check. Do you want to go through trials? Yes. Or want to go through trials? No. I'd be like, well, I'm very content. I'm very comfortable. I think I'll just stay right where I am. But oftentimes in our lives, God is not to teach us things. And we need to be open to what he has for us. We need to trust God because he is a holy, sovereign God. And in the midst of our valley times, we can completely trust him. We're gonna see in the life of Joseph how God continues to work for him over and over and over again and protect his children. And this morning, I want to encourage us to rise up in these hard times. Let's look nextly at what do these words mean? The explanation of temptations, trials, and tests. Your scriptures, as we look at this passage, these three words come up. First, I want to say that some trials come because we're humans. Sicknesses, accidents, disappointments, tragedies. Other trials do come because we're Christians. Satan fights us. He does not want us to succeed. The world will oppose us, and there will be fights that we have to take on because of that. And so we, as believers, are in a lifetime of battles. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, be it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is try you, as the some strange thing happened to you." The author, Doug J. Moo, in his commentary on James, explains the word trial this way. He says, as the word translated trial has two basic meanings in the New Testament. It can refer to the inner enticement to sin, as in 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless, hurtful desires plunge men into ruin and destruction. At other times, it denotes external afflictions, particularly persecution. The passage that I just read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And in several verses, it's possible that both meanings should be included. In this present verse here, the use of the word meet or fall into, and in the replacement of the Greek word by testing in verse 3, strongly favors the second meaning. With the qualification, the word various, that we face various trials, we should probably think of both of the difficulties that are common to all people, as well as the specific adversities that Christians must face as the result of their faith. That's why we have illness. That's why there are financial issues, social issues, economic persecution, would all be included in this passage that's talking about various trials that we face. So whatever these trials are, trials are considered by the believer as occasion for rejoicing. That's what we see from this passage. He says in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds." So it could be any type of trial that you face, whatever it is, we are to count it all joy. So this leads me to a question, for all of us. How are you responding to trials in your life? How are you responding? This morning, as I mentioned to you, the word count means to have a deliberate decision. When you face a trial, one of the first things that wants to pop up in our minds is oftentimes emotion. And I can see that because we are people. We have emotions. We feel those things. But also, we're told that we're to respond with the emotion of joy. John MacArthur says that a trial is something that breaks the path of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. But every trial becomes a test that is designed to strengthen our faith. So, how are you responding in these trials? I want to read this again. A trial is something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life, but every trial becomes a test that is designed to strengthen our faith. This morning, strong is your faith. This passage tells us that we will meet trials of various kinds, knowing that it is testing our faith. The next thing that you see here is that we're going to face a variety of trials. We're going to face a great number of them throughout our life, but also a variety. We might face one of this sort, and the next time it might be something completely different. These Christian brothers here and sisters, these 12 tribes, they were definitely facing trials. They were also struggling because they didn't have a ton of money. They had been moved away from their own country. And James was trying to get them to respond properly and joyful. I don't know, most of you probably have some area rugs in your house, but if you were to look at the area rug on the top side of the rug, it looks nice. But when you look at underside, oftentimes it's not very, very pretty. And you can kind of think of trials being the same way. As you're going trials, it's kind of like the underside of the rug. When you look at the outward side of the rug, it's really kind of a piece of artwork that's maybe different colors and different shades that have all come together to be one piece of tapestry. And really, that is what God is trying to do in our lives. He's trying to help us grow through these trials and circumstances and to make us the finished product of what we need to be, live like Christ. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 here to kind of wrap this up this morning. We want to look at the proper results of these trials. In verse 3, there's a really important word here. It says, for you know. This word know is a really important word for us to understand. We need to have an understanding mind based on this word knowing. So why do we face trials? Let's see what the Bible says. In verse 3, it tells us these trials produce patience. We know that we've already experienced from this passage that our faith will be tested. We will face tests throughout our lives, and we must not really dwell on what kind of trial it is, but really what can we learn or know from this trial. The first thing we need to do is have the right attitude, which we've talked about. And so we ask this morning, is our attitude selfish, self-serving, griping, complaining, bitter, angry, frustrated? Oftentimes, our attitude usually comes out when we're facing tough times. I often use the illustration of a rag that is soaked up. Let's say we have blue Kool-Aid. And in the kitchen, if we take a rag and we wipe up the Kool-Aid, when we wring it out, whatever is in that rag is what comes out. And oftentimes, that's what happens when we face trials. If we were to wring it out, we wouldn't have blue Kool-Aid, or we wouldn't have Diet Coke would come out of there. It would be the Kool-Aid that we just cleaned up. And in our lives, whatever we put in is ultimately what's going to come out. usually what comes out of our lives is what we put in on a regular basis. And oftentimes trials are those situations that are squeezing us, wringing us out. And ultimately, it's what comes out when our faith is tested. The Bible tells us that whatever we weep in our minds is what will eventually come out. And so this morning, what is your process of what you're putting in your mind? What are you filling your mind with? We see all in verses 3 to 4 that our faith should grow when tested. It should produce. In verse 3, it says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now, some of you in your work environment, you probably see some people around you that are very productive. But it seems like I've heard you as workers talk about people that are around you that are not very productive. And it can be very frustrating because they show up, they punch in, but they are really not doing anything, kind of just walking around or just trying to get a paycheck. Sometimes in our situations in life with these trials, we can be very similar. But the Bible says here that, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In our lives, as we face these trials, allow the Lord to grow you in your steadfastness. If we have the right attitude, our faith can produce endurance. In the ESV here, it uses the word steadfastness. There's a passage in Scripture that's really interesting, and I would encourage you to read even more of it this week as you think about the subject in Romans chapter 5, but I'm going to look at verses 3 to 5. It says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us." So we see from the book of James that trials can produce steadfastness or endurance, but we see in Romans that also it produces endurance, it produces this character, it produces a confident hope. It produces the fact that it's not put to shame because God's love has poured into our hearts and has been given these things to us. I want to give you the definition of the word endurance. The word endurance is the ability to hang in there when the tough gets going. It's courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. This is a permanent quality of strength which increases each time a trial is patiently and trustingly endured. In my life, I've not done a whole lot of strength training, but as you go into the gym and you begin to work out or you're working at home and you begin to lift a little weight, you first might be able to do 20 pounds. And then as you build endurance, then it might be 25. And then 30. And then when I've been to the gym, I've seen those weights that say 105 pounds. I don't know if anyone ever lifts those. I don't even know what they're there for. They probably could have saved a lot of money. But maybe there are some people that have built up, you know, their strength to be able to lift those heavy weights. But it comes through endurance. You don't just walk in the gym and all of a sudden you're, you know, super strong. It takes endurance. It takes continuing to work at it. And the same thing goes with our Christian life. We can continue to grow in our strength. It gives us staying power. It gives us fortitude. A boxer who's in the ring fighting continues to be able to get stronger and stronger and take the hits and get the hits. Just like an athlete who does the same thing, Olympic athletes that are training or even football player that gets stronger and able to, you know, one year improve to the next year, you see like, wow. I mean, you can just see the endurance and the steadfastness that they have as an athlete. You can tell the work and the effort that they've put to that. And we as believers can grow in the same way. And that is exactly what James is trying to get across to these listeners here. He's like, I know that you are facing trials. I know that you are poor. I know that your situation is destitute. But here's what you can do. You can be joyful in these circumstances, and you can rise up in the valley and go stronger. So what kind of tests are you facing today? Are you facing a conflict with somebody else? Are you facing a teacher or even a boss that is mistreating you? Are you facing financial struggles? Are you facing a single friend or a family member that is turned away from God? Are you facing a single situation of the fact that you just lost your job? Are you facing the situation of sickness or even bad health or a physical condition that you wish you didn't have? I mean, the list could go on and on and on because we face very various trials. But my point warning is not to discourage you and to get you your mind down in the valley. But my point that this morning, and James' whole idea and mentality this morning, is for us to rise up in the valley, to have joyful attitude. What's our last point here? These trials should bring us to spiritual maturity. In verse 4, it says, let steadfastness have its full effect. Not just half or partial, but let's have its full effect. And what's interesting here is that you use a couple different words here. It says that you may be perfect, that you may be complete, that you may be lacking nothing. Some of you wives are like, man, if my husband could just be perfect, if he could just be complete, and he could be lacking nothing, we would have no problems. Well, that's not exactly what this verse is talking about. The word perfect actually is not moral or spirit perfection or sinlessness, but what we're talking about is a person that is growing in spiritual maturity, is growing toward maturity. The word entire means to complete and sound in every part. The word lacking nothing, it's the end result of trials, it's maturity, it's completeness, it's growing in spiritual importance and value. So my final question this morning is, how are you responding to trials? How has God used these things to grow you? James says to respond with joy. Move on in this passage, we'll also see that he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But we're not there yet. I want to end with verse 12, if you still have your Bible open this morning. As an encouragement to all of us this morning, how are you responding to trials? What is your attitude? Allow God to grow you. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast in their trials. One of the response here that we looked at this morning is that he grows us in steadfastness. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. You know, life can be very, very hard. And things that we face can be very, very difficult. And even this week, as we face various things, as family members face various things, we can know that God is holy and sovereign, that we can trust him, that we can grow through this, that we can respond with a joyful attitude. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I just thank you for your word. Father, and though we, as we look at this passage, we wonder how, as human, can we respond to joy in the midst of difficulty? And we just ask, Father, that you would help our hearts and minds to grow in spiritual maturity, and that we would desire to please you, Father, that we would desire to grow, that we would desire to respond with joy, even in the toughest of circumstances. Father, thank you for this church. We just ask, Father, that you would continue to grow your church and build your church here in Jamestown, starting with each one of us individually. In Jesus' name, pray.